This exhortation that Paul gives us here in verse number 30, not to grieve the Spirit of God, is very closely connected with what he has just been telling us here in this passage and what he's going to tell us in the remainder of the passage. If you look at verse 25, he tells them to put away lying, to speak the truth. Verse 26, he tells them to control their anger. Verse 27, not to give place to the devil. Verse 28, not to steal. Verse 29, to let no corrupt communication proceed out of their mouth, but to work with their hands that which is good, and so on. And what he is saying here really is that they must be careful not to commit any of these sins, because to do so will grieve the Spirit of God. He goes on in verse 31 to say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. His warning is not to commit any of these sins, lest we grieve the Spirit of God. And I want us to look at this morning at something of what it means to grieve the Spirit of God. Three things that I want us to consider together in connection with this. Firstly, the reality of grieving the Spirit of God. The reality of grieving the Spirit of God. The Apostle tells us here that it's possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. It's possible for us to hurt him, to disappoint him, to grieve him. The word grieve is a word that we use to describe great sorrow. Whenever someone loses a loved one, we say that they are grieving. And we must never forget, as the people of God, that it is possible by our behavior to cause the Spirit of God to grieve, to cause great sorrow to the Spirit of God who dwells within us. Whenever we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, it implies that we have a personal relationship with him. Romans 6 and 14 reminds us that as believers, we are no longer under the law, but under grace. That is our position as believers. We are under grace, and grace speaks of a relationship. God is now our Father, and we are his children. That is what it means to be a believer. And there's that personal relationship of love there. And because God is our Father and we are his children and God loves us as his children, that means that whenever we sin, we are sinning against love. You who are parents in this meeting this morning, you love your children, don't you? And because you love your children, you want what is best for them. You want what's good for them. You want them to be good. You want them to stay out of trouble. And because you love them and want those things for them, you will at times sit down with them. You will teach them the things that are right and wrong. You will tell them and teach them what is good for them. And sometimes, whenever your child goes its own way and goes against what you have taught them for their own good, how do you feel? You're grieved, aren't you? And why are you grieved? You're grieved because there's that relationship of love between you and your child. And folks, that's how it is with us as believers whenever we sin. We are sinning against love. We are grieving the Holy Spirit. It hurts our loving Heavenly Father. And think about this. The greater the love, the greater the capacity to grieve. Remember whenever the Lord Jesus was weeping at the grave of Lazarus, what did the Jews say whenever they saw him? They said, behold how he loved him. You see, the depth of Jesus' love for Lazarus was measured by the depth of his grief for him. And folks, can we begin to fathom the depths of the love of God to us as his people? Folks, he has loved us with an everlasting love. It was a love that brought his only begotten Son from heaven above to Calvary's cross, to lay down his life for us, to give himself as a sacrifice for us. And surely, as the scripture reminds us, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And folks, the depths of the heart of God and his love to us can never, ever be fathomed or even comprehended by us. That means that whenever we grieve him, he is deeply hurt. Never forget that. To the extent that he has loved us, to the extent that he showed his love to us by giving his only begotten son for us, to that extent is his heart grieved whenever we sin and disobey him. We must recognize that there is a difference between anger and grief. Whenever we sin as believers, God is not angry with us. Why? Because Christ has borne all of the anger and the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin. And that is a glorious truth to contemplate. All the wrath and anger of God that we deserve for our sin and for all of our rebelling against God, whenever Christ was nailed to Calvary's cross, he took that wrath to its full extent. That bitter cup full of the wrath and curse of God, he drained it to its last dark and bitter drop. And folks, that means that God will never, can never, ever be angry with us as his people, those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ and have taken refuge in him. God is only now angry with the unsaved. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, the reality with regard to you, even as you sit in this meeting this morning, is that the wrath of God abides upon you because of your sin. And should you die in the state in which you are, you will remain under the wrath of God forever and forever. Dear sinner friend, I exhort you in this meeting this morning to flee to Christ, the one who bore the wrath of God in your place on Calvary's cross, the one who took your place and bore all that you deserve to bear. And by placing your faith and trust in him, you can know what it is to be delivered from the wrath of God, both in time and in eternity. But for us as believers, whenever we sin, God is not angry with us because Christ has borne that wrath for us. But God is grieved whenever we sin, whenever we disobey him. You know, if you were to discover that money was stolen out of your wallet or your purse, you would be angry, wouldn't you? To think that someone would dare to steal money from you, it would make you angry. But if you were to discover that it was your own child who took it, how would you feel? You would be grieved, wouldn't you? Why? Because there's that relationship of love there between you and your child. It would deeply hurt you. So whenever we, as believers, whenever we sin, we are sinning against love. We grieve the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is represented in the scriptures as a dove. And if any of you know anything about a dove, you will know that it's gentle. It's easily driven away. And folks, the one thing that should concern us the most as we seek to live the Christian life, as we seek to walk with God here in this world of time, the one thing that should concern us above everything else is grieving the Spirit of God. We should fear to do certain things lest we grieve the Spirit of God, lest we hurt the heart of our loving Heavenly Father. So that's the reality of grieving the Spirit of God. But secondly, how we can grieve the Spirit of God. How we can grieve the Spirit of God. And alas, there is so much in our lives as believers, and there's so much in the church, I believe today, that grieves the Spirit of God. Our text reminds us that he is the Holy Spirit. Anything that is not holy grieves him. God has called us to holiness. 1 Peter 1:15-16. But as he which hath called you is holy, "So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." We grieve the Spirit of God, firstly, with unholy thoughts. Whenever you allow your mind to dwell on lustful things, remember, it grieves him. Whenever you harbor bitter thoughts and feelings toward others who have wronged you and refuse to forgive them, it grieves him. Whenever your heart is set on earthly and temporal things instead of heavenly and eternal things, folks, it grieves him. Whenever we have that critical or negative spirit, and sadly there's a lot of negative and critical spirits around in these days amongst the people of God, folks, it grieves him. Whenever we have a grumbling and a murmuring attitude, and again, there's a lot of that going around, folks, it grieves him. Whenever we are filled with pride, thinking well of ourselves and our achievements, folks, it grieves him. Spurgeon said, "If your heart goes after covetousness, if you set your heart upon anything that is evil, the Spirit of God will be grieved. For thus I hear him speaking of himself, 'I love this man, I want to have his heart, and yet he's entertaining these filthy lusts. His thoughts, instead of running after me and after Christ and after the Father, are running after the temptations that are in the world through lusts.'" So unholy thoughts grieve the Spirit of God. But not only unholy thoughts, but also unholy actions. Whenever you fail to take control of your temper and you lose it, it grieves him. Whenever you lie and are not truthful, filling in the tax form, business deals, if you're not truthful, folks, it grieves him. Whenever you gossip, it grieves him. Whenever you are unkind and selfish and think only of yourself and do things just thinking of yourself, it grieves him. Whenever you neglect the Word of God and the place of prayer, it grieves him. Whenever you're ungrateful for all that Christ has done for you, again, it grieves him. You know, there's nothing that cuts you to your heart more as whenever you've went out of your way to help someone and done your best for them, and they turn around and show ingratitude for it. Nothing grieves and hurts you more. When the Holy Spirit sees so little love in our hearts at times for Christ, whenever he sees so little gratitude there for all that Christ has done for him, folks, surely it grieves him. Whenever we have unbelief in our hearts, it grieves him. Think about this, worry and fret. What it really is a failure to trust our loving Heavenly Father who loves us so much, who cares for us, who knows the number of hairs that are upon our very heads. It's unbelief. And unbelief grieves the Spirit of God. Again, Spurgeon said, "We grieve him yet more if we indulge in outward acts of sin. A cleanly being is the dove, and we must not strew the place which the dove frequents with filth and mire. If we do, he will fly elsewhere." Unholy actions grieve the Spirit of God. You know, folks, there are times we can fool ourselves by justifying our actions and our thoughts. But we cannot fool the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells within us. The Scripture reminds us that he searches all things, and the Spirit of God sees right into our hearts, even as we sit here. We're all here, we're all nicely dressed on the outside, but there are things within our hearts today that are unknown to anyone sitting around us here this morning. But the Spirit of God, remember, folks, sees right into our hearts. He knows the very thoughts that we're thinking. Nothing is hid from his all-seeing eye. And all of our unholy thoughts, all of our unholy actions, they grieve him. Not only the reality of grieving the Spirit of God and how we grieve the Spirit of God, but thirdly, the results of grieving the Spirit of God. What are the results of grieving the Spirit of God. What happens whenever we grieve the Spirit of God? Whenever we grieve the Spirit of God, we cause him to withdraw. Now, when I say that we cause the Holy Spirit to withdraw, that does not mean that the Spirit of God abandons us as the people of God. The Holy Spirit will never abandon the true child of God. Our very text reminds us that we have been sealed by the Spirit unto the day of redemption. Every believer has been sealed by the Spirit of God. This is what makes the difference between the saved and the unsaved. That's what makes the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The believer, the saved person, is someone who has been sealed, someone in whom God has placed his Holy Spirit, and that person is sealed by the Spirit unto the day of redemption. The believer is not merely someone who has made a decision, who has made a decision to follow Christ. In our modern evangelistic services, how often the gospel is cheapened. People are pushed to make decisions and commitments. And when people make commitments, they're declared to be saved and to be a believer. Folks, it goes far, far beyond that. Man or woman, when they are truly saved and become a true believer, the Holy Spirit is placed within them by God himself, and the Holy Spirit being placed within them seals them unto the day of redemption, seals them as being his. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14, where Paul also speaks about this sealing of the Spirit. He says in verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." This is important that we understand this. I want just to take a minute or two to explain this. There are three purposes of a seal. A seal authenticates or gives authority. Whenever you draw up an agreement to sell a piece of property, that document is not valid until it is signed. The signature acts as a seal. Without the signature, it's just a piece of paper. It doesn't mean anything. But by being signed, a seal is being put upon it, as being authentic, as being genuine, that this is a real transaction that is being wrought. God, by placing his Holy Spirit within you as a believer, as his child, seals you as being his. Makes it real, makes it genuine. It's a declaration that the salvation that you have is real and it's genuine and authentic. A seal not only gives authority, but it's also a mark of ownership. The person buying the property also has to sign that document, and a person's signature is unique to them. And so by signing that document, they are declaring that they are now the owners of that property. God, by sealing us with his Spirit, has put his mark of ownership upon us. We belong to him. The third purpose of a seal is that it's used for security. Remember, the grave of Jesus was sealed by the soldiers in case the disciples came, as they thought, and stole the body of Jesus, and then would say that he had risen. The grave was sealed for security. And God, by sealing us with his Spirit, has secured us as being his forever. Look at verse 14 there of chapter 1. It says, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." The Holy Spirit is like an earnest, Paul tells us here. An earnest is like a first deposit. Sometimes you're buying something, you place a deposit on that item, and that deposit, you cannot take it back again. It's a guarantee that you're going to come up with the rest of the money and pay for the item in full. And God has placed his Holy Spirit within you as his child. And that that action of placing his Holy Spirit within you seals you and makes you secure as his child forever. Just like a deposit can't be taken back, God does not give his Holy Spirit to someone and then withdraw his Holy Spirit again. The doctrine that you can be saved and lost is not scriptural. So God has sealed us by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot be taken from the believer. So whenever we say that to grieve the Spirit of God means that he withdraws, we must be clear that it does not mean that he abandons the child of God. But what happens is that the Holy Spirit, whenever he is grieved by those things in our lives that are not pleasing to him, he withdraws his gracious influences upon us. Number of things, he withdraws the gracious manifestations of his presence to us. We no longer know and enjoy his presence. His presence is no longer something that is near to us and something that we enjoy as a reality. Whenever we lose that sense of the presence of God, it causes us to cry out like Cooper in his hymn, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill." Folks, it's a tragic place to be in whenever the Spirit of God withdraws his gracious presence from us. Just to go through the motions of being a Christian, coming to church and reading your Bible and saying your prayers, but not knowing a deep conscious sense of the presence of God with you. Tragic, tragic place to be in. And I believe that not only as individuals have we grieved the Spirit of God in these days, but also as a church, we have grieved him. You know, it's rare in these days. Let's be honest. Let's not fool ourselves. It's rare in these days to be in a meeting anywhere where we really sense the presence of God in a deep and profound way, where we are deeply moved and impacted by what is going on in that meeting. It's rare, folks. I believe that we have grieved the Spirit of God as the church. He has withdrawn his gracious presence. Yes, we know it to a measure, but not to the fullness that we ought to be knowing it. By our carelessness and apathy, by our prayerlessness and indifference, by our carnality and worldly mindedness, we have grieved the Spirit of God. The gentle dove has withdrawn and is no longer manifesting his presence to us in a powerful way. Not only does he withdraw the gracious manifestations of his presence, but he also withdraws his power. Think of Samson. Whenever the Spirit of God came upon Samson, he had the power to kill to slay the Philistines until he could lay them in heaps. But whenever the Spirit of God withdrew his power from Samson, a mere woman could deceive him. Whenever the Spirit withdraws his power from us, folks, we are no longer mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. We no longer have the power to withstand temptation and sin. We are left to the power of the flesh. Folks, we're seeing the reality of that all around us in these days. The power of the flesh in control. And the reason is, I believe, that the Spirit of God has been grieved, has withdrawn his power, and we have been left to the power of the flesh. And what an ugly thing the flesh is. This is why we're seeing so few souls saved in these days. Not why we're not seeing great power attending the preaching of God's word. The Spirit has withdrawn his power. But not only does he withdraw his presence and his power, but also he withdraws his joy. The fruit of the Spirit, we are told, is joy. And whenever we grieve the Spirit of God, he withdraws his joy. The reading of the Word of God, both in private and in public, the preaching of the word, the place of prayer. These things, folks, no longer give us that great pleasure and delight that they ought to be giving us. There's very little real joy amongst the people of God. Plenty of superficial and sentimental joy in certain circles, but the real joy of the Lord, I fear, is absent from our lives and from the church. We have grieved the Spirit of God. He has withdrawn his joy. Not only does he withdraw his presence, his power, and his joy, but he also withdraws his comfort. The Holy Spirit, we are told in John's Gospel, is the Comforter. He's the one who encourages us in our faith and our walk with God. We know that without his comfort, without his encouragement, how quickly we would wander into the paths of sin. Isn't it true, folks? But whenever we grieve him, he withdraws his comfort, his encouragement. We find our hearts more easily wandering from God. We don't derive the same comfort and encouragement from the reading of the Scriptures. Because it's the letter that killeth, but it's the Spirit that giveth life. Is the Bible a dead book to you this morning? Does it speak to you? Does it speak to your soul whenever you read it? Without the Spirit of God, it cannot. Folks, I believe that our churches today are in the position of those who have grieved the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God deals with churches just like he does with individuals. That's very clear from the letters to the seven churches there in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Remember the words that Christ said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, 4 to 5. He says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Folks, as we look around in the work of God in these days, there's very little happening really, isn't there? There's little happening here and there, and thank God for that, but nothing of major significance. How few sinners we are seeing brought to Christ in these days. The prayer meeting is dwindling. There's an absence of the life and power and vitality of the Spirit of God in our meetings. We are powerless to see the moral decline around us turned around. These great moral evils that have arisen in our day and are raising their ugly heads and are coming against us and against the truth of God. Folks, if we're honest, we are powerless to do anything. They're marching against us. We have lost our power when it comes to these great issues. I believe that at some point in the past we have grieved the Spirit of God. He has withdrawn his gracious influences from us. We have driven him from our midst. Folks, I would exhort you as we come to a close this morning. Let us do all that we have within our power in these days to see the Spirit of God brought back into our midst again, to see God returning to his temple. May God bring us to the point where we cry out like Cooper in his hymn when he penned those words, return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Folks, is that the sentiment of our hearts this morning? Are we content just to go on as we've always have? Are we content to go on without knowing the Spirit of God, manifesting his presence, his power, his joy, his encouragement to us? May God help us to search out the sin that has grieved the Spirit of God in our own personal lives and in the church as a whole. May God help us to put that sin to death. To deal with it, to repent of it. Let us not be satisfied until the Spirit of God comes into his church again in mighty reviving power. This is what revival really is all about. It's where God's people are in a place where by their lives they are doing nothing that grieves the Spirit of God, and God is in the midst of his people and comes and reveals his power, reveals his presence. Oh, do our hearts not long for it? May God help us to yield to the Spirit of God, whatever he would say to us as individuals, whatever he would say to us as the church, may we be willing to go through with God, to do nothing in our lives to grieve the Spirit of God, but that he may come in all his fullness to us again. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please.